Well, we invite you to return to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our survey of this great chapter. Some of you were here last week, and so you know that we overviewed the chapter, but some were not able to be here, so let me review very quickly. These are parables of the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form. Mystery means a hidden form, one that's not, in the first sense, it means it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. But there's a sense in which it remains a mystery to many today, many who are Christians. And consequently, the parables are not easily understood. One of the reasons is because, as I suggested last time, we get lost in the trees and forget about the forest. And so last week, we took a look at the forest. And that is, we took a look at the basic meaning of each of the parables. What we're going to start today is to look at the details, the trees, if you will, of each of the parables. Because they are important, but as we emphasized last week, and I do whenever we hit a parable, there is one basic point to a parable. It's not that the details are unimportant, but there's one basic point to each of the parables. And so as we look at the details of the parables, and you may wonder, well, why are we going to look at the details? Because this chapter is the watershed chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. There are three major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. The first, we've already looked at, and you know what it is. It's probably the most famous and well-known of the discourses. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew's Gospel. The last is what is called the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel. And this is Jesus' prediction about his second coming and the events that lead up to it. In between are the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And most people do not consider this a discourse, but as I said last time, since Jesus does almost all the talking here, I consider it a discourse. But it's a discourse in a series of parables. And last week, we examined one of the things the disciples themselves asked our Lord, why are you talking to them in parables? And a parable can be, usually is, a two-edged sword. For those who have spiritual interest and discernment, it enlightens. But for those who do not, it obscures the issue. And Jesus gave his reasons for that. And you can read them for yourself in the, verses 10 through 17 of Matthew. We did that last time. Today we're going to look at the first two parables, and I called them the sower, the seed sower. And these two parables are given a divine explanation. So we don't even have to wonder what these parables are about or what the symbols that are used in the parable are all about. Jesus tells us, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, the third parable is also about sowing seed, but we're going to look at that separately because he does not give an explanation. He's given the explanation to the first two, and he's given us the clues, if you will, to interpreting the parables, and for the next couple of parables, actually for the next four parables, he expects us to put our thinking caps on and do a little exercise. The last parable of the kingdom is explained also by our Lord, but we're going to look at the two explanations today. Now, the way I'm going to approach this, and by the way, I don't have any more notes than you have if you have a bulletin this morning. And this is not a boast, but honestly, I could preach these in my sleep. Sheila would probably tell you that I do. But anyway, Anyway, these are so vital and so wonderful that I've preached them on a number of occasions, and I know them well. And actually, since the explanation is given, it hardly requires notes. But you'll want to take some, and that's why we left you a little space there in your bulletin. Now, the way I'm going to do this is to read the parable again, and then go to the explanation of the parable. So, the first of these, the seed sower, the Son of Man is the seed sower. I'll give you a clue even before we get to the full explanation. In these parables, the man is always the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you, it's not me. There's an application to us, but the man in the parable is always the Lord Jesus. He spoke many things to them. This is verse 3 of chapter 13. In parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Later on, Jesus is going to say, "Hear then the parable of the sower." It's not the soils that are the main feature here. It's the sower. It's Christ. He's the main feature. So keep that in mind. The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, what do you think the sower was looking for? He was looking for the crop. That's the reason he's scattering the seed. And so he's looking for a crop. And as we saw last week, the point of this parable is that despite the fact that there's nothing wrong with the sower and there's nothing wrong with the seed, only a relative few will respond positively to the message. And that's the point of the parable. But the disciples want to know more, and so they ask the Lord. That's always a good thing. If you're confused about something, pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. And so verse 18 says, "Hear then the parable of," not the soils, "the parable of the sower." So, we point out once again that the sower is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown by the road." Now, this is the explanation of the seed that fell by the wayside, as the King James renders it, the road. It's hard. The seed doesn't even penetrate the soil because it's such a hard soil. In the parable, the birds came and snatched away that seed. And in the explanation, he says the evil one comes and snatches away the seed. So what do the birds represent? Well, they represent the devil and those who are his subjects, specifically the demonic beings. They come and snatch away the seed. The person doesn't understand it because he's a hard soil. And the devil makes sure that it doesn't have an opportunity to penetrate. So, we're picking up on some explanations of symbols in the parable. The sower is our Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is, he said, the word. Look at verse 19 again. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," when anyone hears in this present age, and that's what these parables are about. I forgot to bring that out in the review, but we brought it out last week. These parables are what God is doing under the radar, as we would say today, unseen by most people, but what he is doing to prep for the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the mysteries, the hidden things of the kingdom of heaven. This is what is going on when people reject the word of God. And then, verse 29, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, what did we have in the parable? Well, shallow root, it springs up, the seed sprouts, but there's no depth of root, and when the sun rises, the seedling is scorched and withers away. I don't know how many of you garden at all, but I've seen that from time to time. And the point is that there are some people who hear the word of God and they're excited about it, and they do all the things that people are supposed to do, but there's nothing substantial in their heart. Look at our Lord's explanation. He says he hears the word, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And then the sun rises and persecution or affliction arises because of the word of God. By the way, just jumping ahead a little bit, the seed that fell on the good soil, the same sun rises on that as well. But they don't wither and fall away. We're talking about four different kinds of soil here. These are the details of the parable, and they do have importance. So, yes, there are some people who, when they hear the gospel message, I'm going to put it in those terms for us today, they get excited about it and they think it sounds great, but if things get tough, if they're persecuted and if they suffer any kind of affliction, and I tell you, I've watched it over the years, you don't have to get afflicted very much to wither up spiritually here, because sometimes it only takes people mocking you or laughing at you. Sometimes you are persecuted to some degree. Maybe you don't get the promotion that you thought you should get, and maybe you should have gotten, but you don't get it. And if we had the time and the interest, I could give you examples of that. But the point is that sometimes it's not a matter of being tortured for Christ. Some people are. God be merciful. Some people give their lives for their faith in Christ. I can't think of anything more persecuted and afflicted than that, but they don't deny their faith. They don't turn away. They don't wither away. So these the second soil, the rocky soil, here is the individual who hears the word of God. They find it exciting, but there's no reality in their heart. And keep that in mind, beloved. When we're talking about the gospel, yes, there are facts about Christ that we have to know, but it all comes down to a heart issue. I was talking with one of you this morning, and we were talking about belief. You know, well, there's belief, and then there's belief. There's a head belief, and lots of people have that, yet are not saved. Because it has to get from here to here. It has to get into the heart. You have to believe from the heart. And if you don't, it doesn't matter what you know up here, you're not born again. So, verse 22, the third soil. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, care of the world, this Greek word has a basic thought behind it of enticement. the cares of the world, the things of the world that entice us, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. What is so deceitful about riches? Well, one of the things that's deceitful, and you hear a testimony of this from time to time, and I'm talking about a testimony of a person who's not a Christian, doesn't even claim to be, but they've become very rich for one reason or another, maybe in the entertainment field, maybe in the business world, and they become very wealthy, and they thought that when they had everything that money could buy, they'd have everything there was. And yet, you hear from time to time some of these same people saying, there must be more to it than this. I've got everything that money can buy, and I'm still not happy. I'm not satisfied. There's something missing. Well, you're right, pal. There is something missing, but that's the deceitfulness, the subtlety of riches. We think that being rich is the answer to everything. There's nothing wrong with being rich if God makes you rich, but it's not the answer to everything. And so the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. And whenever I hear these testimonies from, again, entertainment, entertainers, people in business, people who have amassed great wealth, I think that's what's happened to you. That all these other things have choked out the word of God. And it becomes unfruitful. And the whole point of this, of the details of the parable, is fruit. That's what the sower is looking for. I'm going back to the parable itself now. When you go out to the garden, and we don't, most of us, I don't think, garden in this way, but, you know, in ancient times, he would have a bag of seed and he would broadcast the seed. You and I plant them one seed at a time where we want them, that sort of thing. Well, you know, in the end, if Sheila likes to raise tomatoes, for example, many of you do, and so you put a tomato seed in the ground and it sprouts, tomato seed that falls on the patio on the way to the garden doesn't produce anything. So that wasn't what you'd intended. Tomato seed that you put in the garden and for some reason it doesn't develop the rooting that it ought to develop, and it withers away, that's not what you're looking for either. Or a tomato seed that weeds grow up around it, and before you can get it weeded, and there is a problem in weeding. We'll come to that in the next parable, actually. But before you can get it weeded, the weeds choke it out and it withers away as well. Now, what anyone, Sheila or anybody, that plants tomato seeds is looking for, it's not the plant. By the way, the plant is poisonous. Don't eat tomato plants, okay? It's the tomatoes. That's what you're looking for. Doesn't matter how beautiful a plant you might have, that's not what you're after. You're after the tomatoes. That's what the sower in the parable is looking for as well. He's looking for fruit. And we come to verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. He certainly, absolutely, indeed bears fruit and brings forth. But, well, let me stop here and just say, this is the only one of the four soils that we're talking about that is genuinely saved, genuinely born again. The others may look like it for a time, but they aren't really. Now, I'm stretching into the next parable, but one parable does build on the previous. The second thing you want to notice here is that even those who are genuine don't all produce the same amount of fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But they all produce fruit. Now, my example for this is found in Luke's Gospel, the thief on the cross. Was he genuinely saved? Was he a fourth soil type person? He was, because Jesus said so. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So, can't have any question there. But how much fruit did he produce? Well, he had a very short time to produce much fruit, didn't he? He gave testimony to his partner in crime on the other side of Jesus. He bore as much fruit as it was possible to bear, but he only had a short time and then he was dead. But he produced fruit. And I believe that's true of every genuine believer, every fourth soil type person. They're going to bear some fruit, but not everybody bears the same amount. What concerns me is, speaking for myself, not speaking for you or anybody else, just Rick, what concerns me is how much fruit I could have borne and goofed around and didn't bear. So I find that from time to time a little discouraging. But I've still got a few days, so maybe I can bear some more fruit. In any event, our point here is, once again, don't lose sight of the whole forest now. The point is that the Word of God is not received heart-wise by very many people. The majority, for one reason or another, three different soils here that don't bear any fruit, the majority are going to reject the message of the gospel. Now, that may sound like a downer for us, but that's true. That was true at the beginning, when our Lord first sowed the seed, the message of God's work, the kingdom, and it continues to be so throughout this age. The majority of people do not believingly receive the gospel. They're not born again. Some look like it for a time, but they're not. And the details of the parable, the trees themselves, well, this gives us an explanation of how and why people reject the gospel today. And the thing that I find encouraging about this is not the relatively small number that really believe in Christ, as it is that our Lord told us it was going to be this way. So when you and I, he is the sower in the parable, the seed is the Word of God, specifically the gospel, but you and I continue to sow seed in the day in which we live. The problem is not the seed, and although we could do all kinds of self-examination, I could do this better, but the problem really isn't us either. It is the nature of the world around us. And so don't be discouraged by the fact, and you know, Daryl or Sarah could tell us, Lois could tell us, how many responses come through the Mailbox Club lessons, and it's only so many. Everybody that gets a lesson doesn't get saved. Everybody that gets lessons don't continue with them, etc. Don't be concerned about that. Keep sowing the seed. Because some will, and some do, and the problem is not you, and the problem isn't the seed. So, what about the second parable? Time to get to this. Christ broadcasts the word, that's the parable of the sower, and Christ plants true believers. So, let's look at the second parable. Verse 24, I'm just going to read it, then we'll jump to the explanation. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. I just want to make a comment before we leave the parable itself. There is no way to turn the tares into wheat. And the tares end up being burned. Keep that in mind. But we go now to verse 36. Then he left the multitude. Now keep in mind, these two parables and the two following are told to the whole multitude of people that's there. The last three are told only to his own. But then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, and if you're taking notes, maybe this is a place that you want to make sure you understand. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And again, I say to you, in any of these parables, the man is the Son of Man. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the field is the world. And I want to point out to you, he's giving us the explanation sheet of how to understand all the parables. And so the field is the world. And for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Now in the first parable, the seed was the message. It was the word of God. In this parable, it's the results of that sowing of the seed, the word of God. It's the sons of God. All right, so you say, well, then the symbols can change. Yes, they can, but not the basic concept. In both parables, the seed represents something good. It's either the word of God, as in the first parable, or now in this second parable, it's the sons of God, the children of God. And so, he says, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares, the weeds, we can go into the details of what a tare is and, you know, all the ins and outs of that, but all we need to know is these are weeds. But what's significant about them is that they look like wheat when they're first sprouting up. It's almost impossible to tell the difference between the wheat and the darnel or the tares when they are first sprouting. Later on you can tell, and certainly at the time of harvest, it's easy to tell the difference, but initially it's not so easy. Well, the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Well, friends, the enemy of the man in each of these parables is always the devil. Whether he's represented by birds, and he will be later on as well, but no matter how you deal with it, the enemy of the seed sower is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. Your King James will say the end of the world. That's not a good translation. It's not the word world. It's the word for the age. And so it's the end of this present age. That's the harvest. And the reapers are the angels. Now, there's one group in the parable that Jesus doesn't explain. You remember he says that when the plant started sprouting, the slaves, the servants, and it's the word for slaves, they come to the landowner and say, look, we've got weeds among this, and would you like us to tear up the weeds? And he tells them, no, don't do that. Well, who are the slaves? They're not the reapers, because Jesus identifies them as the angels. So who are the slaves? They're you. That's who the slaves are. You know, we live in a day, and you can come back tonight and we'll talk about this if you would like. Or maybe even if you don't like, we'll still talk about it. Anyway, we live in a day when there is controversy. Are we slaves or are we friends? And the answer to the controversy is yes. Yes, we are slaves and we are friends. And we'll discuss that later on. But the point here is, in the parable, the slaves are us. We're his servants. And we're concerned about the fact that, there are some of the things that look like wheat aren't really wheat. And how did this happen? Well, the enemy did this. And so, he says, continuing with the explanation now, verse 40, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, that's what the reapers would do at the end, at the harvest time. They burn, and why do they burn them with fire? Well, and we're just talking about agriculture now. But the reason they're burned with fire is you don't want any of this to escape and contaminate the field again. And so they're burned with fire. And the Son of Man, we read in verse 41, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, two things, and we're jumping ahead now to the third discourse. Two things I want to point out for you to just hold in mind for when we get there. When you read in Matthew 24, there will be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be working in the field, one taken, the other left. Come back to this parable. The ones that are taken out, look at carefully at the text. The angels will gather out of his kingdom. When Christ returns to establish his kingdom, the angels will remove out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and offenses. So those who are taken, Matthew chapter 24, are not those who are taken up. It's not about the rapture. These are about the kingdom, and they will be removed from the kingdom. And Jesus describes their removal. And then he says, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth in the, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, so the ones that are taken out of the kingdom at the end of the age, or they're not in the kingdom, but they're taken out of the world, these are the ones who are condemned. These are the unbelievers, the unrighteous. The ones who are left to enter the kingdom of God. The second thing I want you to take note of is that when you get to Matthew 25, which is also part of this Olivet Discourse, when you get there, it's going to talk about a judgment of the Gentile nations at the end of the age, the start of the millennial kingdom, and they will be cast out. That's who's being cast out, the ones who have rejected Christ. They are the ones who are cast out. And it's a furnace of fire. These are not believers that need to be purged or purgatoried or anything like that. These are unbelievers who are consigned to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, again, what is the point of this second parable? The point is that during this present age, there are going to be true believers and false believers mingled together. And beloved, it's not always easy to tell the difference, especially in the initial stages. But later on, you'll be able to tell the difference. But, and here's one of the details that we need to look at, the servants, the slaves, us, we are not authorized to root them out. Recognize them? Sure, if we can recognize. Obviously, the servants recognized that there was something wrong. There were weeds among the wheat, but it's not our job to root them out. You know, during the history of Christendom, there have been those who have set up their own little kingdoms around and have persecuted anybody that didn't believe like they did. That's not our job. Even if they are unbelievers, it's not our job to root them out. God is going to separate, and He's going to use not us, but angels to do that. And I've often suspected, pardon me, that the reason is because we're too dumb to recognize the true from the false. The angels have to do this. But the point is, not so much that we're too ignorant to understand, it's just that's not our job. You know what our job is? To tend the farm, as it were. To keep sowing the seed. To get the God. How can we miss this? He left us what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. That's our job. Are we to grow each other and nurture? And yes, absolutely. But our job is not to separate the true from the false. God is going to do that. And if you're a believer in Christ, my Bible says you have the mind of Christ. And you'll recognize, Jesus said, jump back in your thinking for a moment to the Sermon on the Mount. He said you're going to know them by their fruit. Fruit. That was it in the first parable. It's always the same. You'll know them by their fruit. But you don't have to root out the bad trees and the bad vines and this sort of thing. You just do what you were told to do. And God is going to do all the rooting. And so consequently, our parable, this second parable, that of the tares, this is the parable that tells us that during this age, true and false are going to be mingled together in what we call Christianity or Christendom. And that God is, this is all part of God's design. Don't misunderstand me. He's not the author of sin. He recognizes what's going to happen. Our Lord has an enemy. He said he's the devil. And he's the one who plants his children in among the children of God. And so we just need to be aware that this is so. And not be discouraged by it. Because God is moving things along. And the kingdom is coming. It won't always be the hidden kingdom. It won't always be under the radar, as it were. But one day, we're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You've revealed these things to us. We wouldn't have a clue what was going on if You had not shown us. And we thank You, Father, that this chapter of Matthew, this series of parables, which are used elsewhere, many of them are anyway, and in different contexts and with different emphases, but here in this series of seven parables, You've outlined for us the course of this present age. And we thank You, Father, because we would be downhearted and disheartened and discouraged if we didn't realize that You were at work in all these things and that You knew and had anticipated everything that You've revealed here to us. And now, our Father, send us forth with Your blessing and send us forth renewed in our spirits to do that which You have given us to do, and that is take the gospel to the whole world. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we will look at our closing hymn. It's number 202. In times like these, you need a Savior.